Well, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 11 through to verse 21. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through to 21. This is a rich passage. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, but if we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, a new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is God's word, and we're so thankful for it. Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Let me just pray and ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Father, thank you so much for giving us to yourself in your word. Thank you, Lord, that all scripture is God-breathed. And Lord, as we come to look at this text tonight, the Apostle Paul helps bring us back to remembrance of what should drive and motivate us as Christians. I just pray that you would come and speak. Take the 5 loaves and 2 fish of my preparation and multiply them for the praise of your glory in Christ. Amen. Do you ever feel that you sometimes lack motivation to keep going as a Christian? Do you ever feel that you struggle or sometimes lack motivation to keep going here as a church? In a culture that wants to sideline the church more and more, why do we keep opening the doors Sunday after Sunday? Why don't we just pack it all in? The Apostle Paul, the author of the text we're looking at this evening, was a man who was completely transformed by his encounter with Jesus Christ. He became one of the most passionate evangelists and missionaries the world has ever seen, in the midst of real cultural difficulties in his day. Listen to these words that he writes a little bit later on in this same letter, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. He's recounting some of the challenges he's faced as he's tried to press on and keep going in his gospel endeavors in a hostile culture. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And he goes on. What I want to ask is, what kept this man going in the face of such ostracism and pressure? And as we ask that question, is there something we can derive or understand that can help us to keep going when we sometimes struggle to be motivated or sometimes feel like we're lacking something of passion for the gospel? We may not be experiencing the same pressures that the Apostle Paul was experiencing, but we all face our own pressures, don't we? Our own challenges. Sometimes the great challenge we feel is just fatigue with our day-to-day lives. Keeping our Bible reading alive, keeping our prayer alive, keeping praying for gospel opportunities, praying for this church to be a light in the surrounding community. Sometimes in the midst of fatigue and tiredness, we can just struggle to be motivated to keep going. Well, in this text we're focusing on this evening, the Apostle Paul gives us four realities that motivated him in his gospel endeavors. It's as if people were looking at his life, that he was consumed for the gospel, and saying, Paul, maybe you're going a little bit far. How do you justify this relentless passion for the gospel? Some people were perhaps saying, this guy's out of his mind. And in this text, the Apostle Paul gives us his motivations for what keeps him going. And it is good for us to stop this evening and spend some time here, because it reminds us of the kinds of things that should be motivating us in our gospel endeavors. So as we look at this text this evening, I've kind of got 2 groups in mind that I think this will apply to. First, those who've already mentioned, some of you who may be Christians who are struggling with motivation. I'm praying that as we look at this text together, you will be inspired and driven through God's word towards new, greater gospel efforts. Second, though, I have people in mind. There may be someone here tonight who's not a Christian. Maybe you've wondered, what motivates these Christians to keep going? Why do they sit and meet week after week? What makes them tick? Well, this would be a good night for you to be here, because really, what I'm unpacking now in these 4 great drivers, these 4 great motivators for the Christian, you're going to see really what drives us and makes us tick as Christians. And I would hope that that would challenge you and draw you yourself to the Lord. So, 1 of these 4 great motivators, these realities that drive the Apostle Paul. 1, he unpacks in this text that he is driven by the reality of the judgment of God. Look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Anytime you see in any biblical text or section a therefore, you need to ask what it's there for. And anytime there's a therefore, you know that Paul's connecting something that he's just said to what has went before it. So look back at verse 10, what he has just said so powerfully at the end of this previous section. He has talked about the desire in verse 9 to live a life that is pleasing to God. And in verse 10 he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ,
so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul was convinced, and as Bible-believing Christians, we are convinced that there is a judgment before God that lies ahead for every single person that has ever lived on this earth. One God who has made all people, who has given a moral law and written it on the conscience of every person. But every person by nature is suppressing that moral conscience because of the effects of sin. And every single person, the Bible tells us, will have to stand in the end and give account before God for the way they have lived their lives. And people will keep suppressing their consciences, their moral awareness of the reality of God in their sin, unless they are confronted and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul does not just dream up this idea of judgment before a holy and righteous God. This was the teaching of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, 31 and 32, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit in his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Or the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 4, 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, illustrations of this are everywhere in our culture at the moment. Whether it is a singer standing nervously before the X Factor judges, or a dancer from Strictly Come Dancing before the Strictly judges, we see it everywhere, this hopeless moment where they stand at the mercy of the judges who are going to say yes or no to them. And this is a solemn reminder to all of us that a much greater judgment lies before all humanity. But though the Apostle Paul believed that there was a judgment ahead of all people, he also believed that God had provided a way for all people to be made acceptable and righteous before God. A way for people to say, yes, God, I sinned and fell short of your holy standard, but I hoped in the way that you provided so that I could be made right before you. This is the message that Paul himself calls the gospel, which simply means good news. The good news that he was burdened to share with all nations. There is a way for all the nations to be made right before this holy God. This God himself has provided a way for us to be made right before him. And Paul said, it's the reality of this God, the creator of all men, who'll call all men to account, that inspires him with a reverential awe, a fear of this holy God. And he knows that men can be made right before this God, but the only way they'll be made right is by the preaching and hearing of the gospel. And so he says in verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We're driven by this reverential knowledge of a holy God who will call all men and women to account. And driven by that reality, we go into the world with gospel endeavors. We open the doors of the church because we are a light. We are hope. We have the message of the gospel, And this drives us to keep opening the doors, to keep coming out, to keep inviting, to keep bringing those little kids in from Sandy Row, because the hope of the gospel and the reality of the judgment of God. For the rest of verses 11 through 13, Paul is basically just saying before all people, I'm just being open and transparent about what drives me. We're not crazy. We're not going too far. If we're out of our mind, if you think that, we're serving God. If we're intelligible, it's because we're trying to make the gospel intelligible. Ultimately, we're serving you. Paul's just simply saying in this opening section, I am driven by the reality of what lies ahead for all people. And a burden, a deep burden and love for those that don't know Christ. That drives me. That drives me as a Christian. Now, let me just apply this. Brothers and sisters who are here tonight, does the reality of this judgment drive you to action as a Christian? Drive you to prayer, contending in prayer for those that do not yet know that great God? I look into my own heart and I'm deeply challenged. Does that reality move me and compel me to action in this world? Person who is not a Christian this evening, if you're here, are you aware and ready to stand before that holy judge? Number two, second reality that drives the Apostle Paul, he is driven by the love of Christ that is displayed in Christ's sacrificial death. Look at verse 14, for the love of Christ controls or compels, drives us. Because we've concluded this, one has died for all, and therefore all have died. Christ's self-giving love in his death on behalf of the world has a transformative effect for all those who are united with him in his death and resurrection. Now, verse 14 is difficult, the second half of it especially, because of this last phrase. One has died for all, therefore all have died. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are two main options that are worth considering. First, this could mean that Christ's death is in some sense sufficient for all people, so that in a sense, when Jesus died representing sinful humanity, in some sense, all of sinful humanity potentially died with him, so that when one died, therefore it stands that that death is there for all to die with him. So commentator Murray Harris has said, his redemption is universal in its scope, sufficient for all people, but it's particular or definite in its application. All only really die with Christ when they come to him and by faith are united to him in that death. The second option is that Paul is really using the all here only to refer to all of those who come to Jesus Christ in faith. Now, it seems all through this passage in verse 15 and 17, Paul is speaking in these terms. He's speaking in verse 15 and 17 clearly of those who are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. So when he says, one died for all, and therefore all died, he's just counting it as a given. He's speaking there of all those who come to Christ in faith. Now, we could spend ages going down the rabbit holes and chasing that for theological details that are important on one level, but not so important on another. But whatever we decide, it is clear that what Paul is saying here is that it is, in some sense, the love of Christ displayed in the gospel, the idea of John 3:16, God so loved this whole world. He gave Christ to the whole world so that any who would believe in him wouldn't perish in wrath or judgment, but would have eternal life. He sees that death that stands there available for all. That death of Jesus can be the death of all people. That death of their old sinful self. It stands there ready for all. And he looks at that and he says, wow, there's a death that's been died. And it could apply to anyone who would put their trust in Christ. That compels and drives me to be out there. I don't know if when I preach the gospel to this person, God could so work in their heart that they believe the gospel and the death of Jesus could be the death of their old self and the resurrection of Christ could be the resurrection of them into a whole new creation life. I just don't know. So I'm driven to go out there and preach the gospel. I'm driven by the demonstration of the love of God, the love of Christ in the self-giving sacrifice of Jesus for the world. That love of Christ, it has a compelling force. It drives me. Any who come to Christ could have his death as their death, his resurrection life as their life. And this leads now to the third great driving reality that drives the Apostle Paul, that just the transforming power of the gospel. Look at verse 15. This new life in Christ is marked by a fundamental transformation that Paul outlines in this verse. He died for all, that those who live, those who come into the benefits of that death and are united in that resurrection, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now what the Apostle Paul is doing is taking us into this idea that when we come to Christ, we're transformed by the gospel. We no longer live for ourselves and say, I can just sit in this comfortable little life, only concerned for myself. Christ's sacrificial love is a life that transforms us to becoming sacrificial, loving people. That's what drives missionaries to leave the comforts of home and to go with the gospel. That's what drives us when that person comes to our house and we're thinking, I should really try to share the gospel with this person. And our hearts beat as we feel the Lord laying it on our hearts to share the gospel. And we're feeling like we should. We're thinking, no, it's not just living for myself. I shouldn't be just worried about what this guy thinks of me. I should just lay it down. I'm no longer living for myself. I'm living for him. I'm going to share the gospel now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the only hope for this person. And that gospel transforms us. And we say, like John the Baptist, he must become greater and I must become less. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to stop for a moment and think, really, who are you living for? Are you a Christian who is still at heart living for yourself? I'm asking myself that. I'm sure if you're like me, there's probably part of you and you say, I know, Lord, before you, there's so much of me and I'm still living for self. But Lord, I know in my inward being there's part of me that delights in you. And there is part of me that wants to live for you. And I don't want to live all about myself. I want to live for you. And we need to just get real and say, Lord, that is a reality. I am living for self, but I don't want to. I want to come out of myself. I want myself to become less and you to become greater in my life. Is that, brother and sister, how you're praying in your quiet time? Is that what you're longing for? The Lord bringing you out of yourself to become more than what you've become. See, Paul looks at this and he now presents us with the transforming power of the gospel. And he said, no, I can't live for myself anymore. I've got to live for others. And that drives me to go out. And look in 16 and 17 how he now gives further consequences that flow out of the transformation that comes through Christ. He says now, because Jesus has come and died on behalf of the sinful world, we can no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Now what he's saying there is we don't look at people anymore and think, first and primarily, male or female, black or white, rich or poor, Catholic or Protestant. We see that the only real significant difference that divides humanity is in Christ or not in Christ. Shame on us in our culture. When we as Protestants put up a division and think we have no responsibility to go with Catholics with the gospel. It's in Christ or not in Christ. We don't look and think with those kind of distinctives, worldly points of view anymore. For the love of Christ who gave himself. For Catholic, Protestant, black, white, everything in between. It drives us to love those people, all people in the world. And to go out with the gospel. That's what Paul's saying in 16 and into 17. As he expands further and says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love this verse. I'm sure for so many of us, it is just such a helpful verse. Time and time and time again. When guilt pursues us, when we're feeling like nothing. I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm as shiny and new in the righteousness of Christ today as I was the first moment I put my trust in Jesus. We're not like an old kitchen sink that gets rusty. Our righteousness never gets rusty. We are renewed day after day after day. You, brother and sister, if you've been a Christian for 40, 50 years, your righteousness in Christ is as shiny and new today as it was all those years ago. I just love that reality. But you see, what Paul is saying here is he's drawing on some rich theology from the New Testament. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. They're part of the whole new creation that God has started in the coming of Christ and that will be brought to fullness when the Lord comes back and we hear that wonderful proclamation from Revelation 21:5, behold, I'm making all things new. So when anyone comes to Christ, there's another part of the new creation coming into existence. This new creation that's going to grow and extend and expand. And then one day when Christ comes and the old order passes and the new creation is fully here, there'll be no more death, no more Paris atrocities, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. So Paul's looking at every hope of people coming into the kingdom and lots of different hints of new creation, glimpses everywhere. So what he says is, what I'm seeing here is that when a person becomes a believer and is made new in Christ, there's a foretaste of what lies ahead. And that hope, that transforming power and hope of the gospel drives him on. See, brothers and sisters, that's the hope we have, and that's why we don't shut the doors. That's the hope of the gospel. So we have to ask again, are you being driven by that love of Christ, by the transforming effects of the gospel? Are you living in light of the whole new creation? Jesus saying, I will build my church. Does that excite you that you're part of that? And don't think if you're older, your day is up. It may apply to you in a slightly different way, where I could start to say, is your prayer life now driven by evangelistic fervor and zeal for the lost? And when you come into contact with the people you come into contact in your life, are you trying to know the love of Christ to compel you to sharing the assurance you have with others? So, Paul is driven by the reality of the fear of the Lord, the reality of judgment. He's driven by the love of Christ displayed in his sacrificial death. He's driven by the transforming power of the gospel. Fourthly and finally, he's driven by the reality of the ministry of reconciliation entrusted to him by God. Look at 18a. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Paul simply steps back now and reflects on God's reconciling work in Christ, pointing out first that God is both the initiator and the goal of all reconciliation. All this freedom, fear of judgment, being made new through faith in Christ, all of our salvation finds its starting point and its end point in God himself. Isn't that wonderful? God initiates all salvation, and he is the goal of all salvation, enjoyment of him. But second, Paul helps us now to see clearly that Jesus Christ was God's agent in achieving reconciliation. And as Christ left the Great Commission to his church, we now, his church, are God's great agents of reconciliation in this world. In verse 20, Paul clarifies what he means. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal now through us. And so he says, we implore you. He says to those he's writing to back then in Corinth, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, as 19a says, God reconciles us to himself, not counting people's sins against them. And we now, as the ambassadors of Christ, and listen to this language, God making his appeal to the world through his church, through us, be reconciled. It's like God is speaking to this lost world, be reconciled to me, be reconciled to me, be reconciled to me. And he's speaking that through his church and through individual Christians that make up that church. Paul is simply unpacking now, theologically, the great commission that Jesus left for us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We are now used by God as Christ's ambassadors, telling the world that there's a way back to God in Christ. And then this wonderful summary statement comes in verse 21. This rich gospel statement, which brings us right back to the question we started with this evening. What drives us as Christians? What should motivate us? What motivated Paul? And therefore, what should motivate us? In short, we are driven by the gospel. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, the one who did not know sin, in some mysterious way had sin imputed to him. He absorbed sin into himself on the cross. He died and brought our sin to the grave, satisfying God's righteous anger because of the affront of our sin against a holy God. I used to work in Ulster Bank in Armagh.
And every now and again, someone would come in to pay their credit card bill. I've used this analogy before, but it's helpful. And I would have the joy of working in the bank, and when someone would come to pay their bill in full, you would write on it, paid in full, and then you take your little stamp, put it in your ink thing, and stamp it. And every time I did this, I used to just think, yes, that's the gospel. Because you see, the list of debts that we had run up against God, when Christ died and proclaimed, it is finished, he was saying, paid in full. The debts are done with in me. And in his resurrection, he brings us new creation life. No longer living for ourselves, living for him, compelled by love and the reality of the righteousness of God. And I think what Paul is doing, I think what this great gospel verse is doing right at the end here, is Paul's just stepping back and he's just saying, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That drives me. That message, that truth, that reality keeps us going. And that message of the gospel is to drive each of us. What do we do when we're struggling to be motivated as Christians? We get our eyes back on the gospel, the reality of the righteousness of God, the reality of the sinfulness of man, the reality of the greatness and glory of the grace given in the death and resurrection of Christ, and the reality of the hope of the new creation that lies ahead for all who put their trust in Christ. So, brother and sister, if you're here and you're struggling to be motivated, I pray that as we've looked at the gospel again this evening, it would drive and inspire you again. And brothers and sisters, for you as a church, that it would inspire you to keep going, to keep going, to keep going, to keep going with the gospel. Daniel, I see you there, brother. You're working with those young folks. I'm sure it's exhausting. Keep going, keep going, keep going. That gospel's the only hope. All of this is true for those children. Keep going in the bus ministry. Keep going in everything you're doing, in all your prayer efforts, in all your mission efforts. Keep going, brothers and sisters. Don't let it die. Don't let it go. Don't let the vision go. Don't let the candlestick be taken away. There must be a witness for the gospel right here in this place. You are the hope. You are the light of this world. So brothers and sisters, let me encourage you, and I feel the Lord laying at my heart now to just say, keep going, brothers and sisters. Let us not become weary in doing good. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Brothers and sisters, God is not finished with this church yet. And I believe that he wants to stir you to greater gospel hope. And I pray that he will be doing that by his Spirit this evening in Christ.